I'll get through the whole sermon this morning, but I think there's some one thing that I really want to highlight today. But I do want to say also something about the worship as we prepare for that. I think several years ago, we had a Friday night, I believe, time of prayer and worship, and that was a really big milestone in the spiritual realm for our church body with all the baggage and the things. We repented of a lot of stuff, and a lot of things happened. And so they're kind of like, you know, when the Israelites would have those kind of experiences with God, they would build a set of stones. They'd call it an Ebenezer and say, this is where God did this. And so I'm looking for those mile markers of what God is. He has some new things for us. He has a deeper realm of worship and prayer and even our ministry and outreach as a church. But only when we come together and really seek His face and just come and say, God, I just want to enjoy You and I want to give You a sacrifice of praise. I remember we were at the altar praying. It was, had some great times. It was a small group. But I pray this time that we'll bring all of our family and our church family and friends, and we'll just come before the Lord, because we're living in a time where we desperately need to rely upon the Lord. We're living in a time where we desperately need to have a hunger for God. So with that said, I want to talk to you this morning about when fantasy is exposed by the light. We are living in a culture that is literally inundated with fantasy. You have fantasy friends, you have fantasy football, and that's something that appears to be something, but it's really empty when it comes to that. So how many can really say that all your friends on Facebook are really your friends? Most of them are on there because they want to spy on your life, but when it comes down to it, they don't really want to hang out with you and have lunch. They don't want to spend time with you. They don't want to get to know you. And so we live in such a fantasy realm in this world. We live so temporally. We live so far of what we can see. And so I want to invite you to stand as we read this passage together out of Acts chapter 25, if you can, if you are able to stand. Acts 25, verse 23. It says, on the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp. And they entered the audience hall with the military tribunes and the prominent men of the city. Then at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in, and Festus said, King Agrippa, all who are present with us, you see this man about whom the whole Jewish people petitioned me, both in Jerusalem and here, shouting that he ought to not live any longer. But I found that he had done nothing deserving death, and as he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to go ahead and send him. But I have nothing definite to write to my lord about him. Therefore, I have brought him before you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after we have examined him, I may have something to write, for it seems to me unreasonable in sending a prisoner not to indicate the charges against him. So Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. I consider myself fortunate, that is, before you, King Agrippa, I am going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee, and now I stand on trial because of my hope in the promise made to God to our fathers, made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope I am accused by the Jews, O King. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme in raging fury against them. I persecuted them even to foreign cities. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and the commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on my way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen on the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuted. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to these things in which you have seen me, to those which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from your Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of God, power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And I want to skip down to verse 24 because after he talks about the resurrection again, we're going to come back to that later. Festus cries with a loud voice, You are out of your mind, Paul. You're out of your mind. Has anybody ever said that to you? He did to Paul, and Paul says, I'm not, and he gives his constant defense. So you may be seated. Father, I just pray that the truth of your word would shine so brightly among us for what you have to hear for us this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd move me out of the way. Holy Spirit, we welcome you to convict. We welcome you to move in the deeper areas of your life, of our lives that often we hold back. God, we want your true light, the light of Jesus Christ, to expose and expel the darkness. To expose and expel the fantasy, the things that we're putting our trust in that just won't last. And we ask for your power to be manifest in our lives in the same way that you did with Paul. Lord, that you would transform us from the inside out and make us strong followers of you. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's an interesting play on words here. And if you just read over it, you'll miss it. But did you notice when we first started reading how Agrippa and Bernice walked in? And Luke uses this word specifically, and it's the Greek word phantasia. That's where we get our word fantasy from. Notice how he walked in, and this is really the crux of the whole message and what I think Luke was trying to get across in Paul's testimony. This is, I believe, the third time Paul shares his testimony, each time with a different nuance. But this time with the fantasy, he comes in. So he comes in with all of his royal robes, and then it says, with military tribunes and hundreds of soldiers. I mean, it was like a grand parade. And I think they probably did that on purpose because here's little Paul, a little short Paul that probably couldn't see very well. A lot of people think he was blind, standing in chains. And so they come in with all this pomp and circumstance and as if this is the reality of everyday life. As this is what life is all about. Because, you know, after this meeting, what happened? All the soldiers went home, all the flags were put away, the royal robes were put away. It was done. It was no longer a big deal. Anybody ever been to a great dinner or a great time or and then you have so much fun at that event, and then when it's over, you're like, oh. Because it doesn't last. And so then you have Festus saying to Paul later on in the passage, are you out of your mind? As my Tanya will say, are you out of your blessed mind? I've heard that a few times. But who's really out of their mind in this text? Is it the one that walks in with pomp and circumstance that's putting trust in earthly things, or the one who is putting his hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? You see, when the light exposes the fraud of the fantasies that we're living in, and I know that we all have times of fantasy in our life. In fact, a huge part of our culture now is built on fantasy, and we want to escape reality, right? We want to escape what is around us. Maybe we have bad home lives. we don't want to watch the news. I don't want to watch the news for one reason. I mean, the news is full of lies all the time, you know. And but I just had the great privilege this last week of one of my really good friends who plays the saxophone in the Navy. He's been stationed in Japan, and he came and he kind of shared a little bit, and I was like, really? That's not what the news said. He said that, you know, because President Trump was very successful with a leader in North Korea, that their satellites are watching him dismantle many nuclear sites. And it's actually happening. Now, the news didn't say that, right? None of you know, have probably heard the news say that. Why? Because they don't want somebody to get credit because all the previous presidents were not able to have success in that country and in that area. But the news is full of lies. It's full of false things. It's full of degrading things. It's full of things that discourage us. And so we want to escape. And some use the pomp and circumstances of riches and glory and power. Some might use video games or computers or their phones to escape reality. Guilty as charged. How much time do we spend looking at our phones all day long and texting? And if we don't get the like that we want, we get discouraged and depressed, and we're living in a realm. Or if we don't make that sports team that we wanted, or things didn't happen in the way that we wanted them exactly to happen, and we get discouraged and we get down, and we find that life is temporal. And that's exactly what Festus, what King Agrippa and Bernice found in this passage as the light begins to expose as Paul shares his testimony. See, the light exposes the temporal nature of fantasy. And folks, I want to stress this over and over again, especially young people, as we've been raised, and my generation, we've been raised. I mean, when I first got an Apple phone, I thought, wow, this thing is amazing. I can talk to it. It talks back to me. I can talk things into it. I can find anything that I want to find. But pretty soon, what do you know? I mean, we're all walking around like zombies, like this, right? Oh, hi, Terry. And then when we come to meet people, somebody new, we're like, we don't even know how to act. We don't know how to be friendly. We don't know how to open our homes. We don't know how to open our lives. And so we're losing a lot when we live a life of fantasy. All this is going to go away one day. It's all going to burn up. You know, what happened? I always wonder, how did they ever go without phones? You know, going to the store. Honey, can you pick up some bread? I forgot the bread. Right? How do we ever survive without it? But why were people so much more, in general, less delusional, less depressed, less... And I'm not saying there wasn't without problems, because there's problems and there's sin in every time and culture. But, you know, brothers and sisters in the Lord, as we look at the light, it exposes the temporal nature of the fantasy. Most of what humans base their living and their truth on is only appearance, just as King Agrippa and Bernice and walking in with that great army was just an appearance. But as Paul unwraps, he says, I saw the light. I saw Jesus is brighter than the sun. It exposes the lies that we believe in our hearts and in our minds. The light exposes because it's eternal. And it lasts forever. And number two, as we read on, and Paul begins to give his testimony in verses 1 through 8 of chapter 26. What did he say there? He says, I stand on trial because of my hope in what? In the promise made to God our fathers. What promise? That a Messiah would come and die in our place and rise again from the grave and bring hope and light. He says, why is it so incredible for you to believe that God raises people from the dead? The light is a fulfilled promise by God. So, young people, old, the answer is not to turn to drugs or alcohol or phones or video games. And I'm going to say this again. I read an article this last week. There's a reason why we don't let young people by a certain age drink alcohol. Because when you drink alcohol, it releases toxin things in your body where you get become highly and heavily addicted to that. And so we put a law in place. But they've done research and found that this releases the same kind of endorphins and causes the same exact kind of addiction that alcoholism does as well. So this is a fantasy world. Our technology can be used for the good, but it also becomes a replacement for what is real. And so the light exposes that the darkness of the temporal nature of the fantasy, but it also is a fulfilled promise of God. It's something that we can grab onto. It's something that actually did happen as a fact in history, that Jesus the Messiah came and He died. And in fact, later on in the passage, He says to Festus and He says to Agrippa, this wasn't done in secret. I mean, do you remember the temple curtain was torn in two from top to bottom? People were resurrected from the graves. When Jesus said it is finished, there was an earthquake. It was no quiet thing. And then Jesus was seen alive by over 500 witnesses. The stone was rolled away. It was on the news everywhere. It wasn't a secret. It wasn't something that you could hide or push down and squash and say it wasn't real. They couldn't do it. It was a fact. Because God promised in His Word that I'm going to send a Messiah to save you and die and rise again. And guess what? He did. What you get promised by your friends, what you get promised by Facebook, what you get promised by Twitter, what you get promised by all the things online that you look up as your source of information may not be true. And we see that over and over again, and we get disappointed, and we get dashed, and we lose hope. But Paul says the hope comes from the promises of God that He keeps. Anybody ever experienced the promises of God that He's kept for you in your life? Especially those of you that have grown up. I mean, anybody have... can you think of one? I mean, let's see some silver hairs and maybe some no hairs. Anyone experience the promise of God in your life that came to pass because God said He was going to do it and He did it in His Word? Anybody have any examples of that? Yes, Denise. Yeah. And went a little astray for a while, but God kept His promise and your prayers and she's back, she's here, and we're all on different timings with that. Anybody else? Promises that God has fulfilled. I mean, we're not talking about a Facebook post here. We're talking about something that actually really happens.
Three children.
You know, there's so many promises in the Bible. It says God will supply all your needs. I have some needs that I brought to God, and it seems like God doesn't meet them sometimes. Have you experienced that before? But if I just wait, God always comes through when the timing is right. Because His Word is true. And He's proven it time and time again. And especially when I've gone to Israel and I've seen all these things written in this book live with my own eyes. In the archaeology and in the writings, in the things on the walls. It's real. It's true, young people, and it's something that we hang on to. That's what gives us hope. When we're discouraged and depressed and we don't want to go on, it's what gives us life. It's what pushes us on. It is the promise of God. The Word of God is what we need to cling to. And it's like food, you know. We just want to eat it. And you know, one of the marks of a believer and someone that believes in the truths of the death and burial resurrection is that they love the Word of God and they feast on the truths of the Word of God. Number three, the light brings people to reality. I don't know about you, but I need to be woken up to reality more often than not. Because we get rocked to sleep by the sickness and the sin of the world. And in chapter 26, verses 9 through 11, that Paul did just that. That was his testimony. He said, I believed it was okay to go and slaughter all the Christians, and I stood there and I gave my approval. How did he word it there? He says, I was convinced. I convinced myself that what I was doing was right and true. And that's the other thing when Jesus Christ comes in the light. And that's why these kings had some problems. That's why he blurted out, Paul, you're out of your mind. Because Paul hit on some nerves. The light was beginning to expose their sin and their need for Jesus. And then later in the passage you'll read that Agrippa said, are you going to just persuade me to be a Christian in such a short time? We'll probably get to that next week. But the light brings people to reality. It brings us to a place. And you know what? We spend a lot of time. And I want you to think about all the time that you've spent convincing yourself that your way of living is right. That by being consumed with these kinds of things, rather than learning how to pray and learning how to read the Bible and consumed with all the things our culture has to offer, all the trappings and the nice things, just to convince ourselves that it's okay. It's okay. It's okay. And what do we do by nature? We get rid of the preachers. We get rid of the people in our lives. We kind of push them away that bring us back to reality. Have you ever done that before? Don't raise your hand. Subtly push those people out because we don't want to hear what they have. I'm just going to go somewhere else. I'm not going to have them as my friend anymore. Because I've already convinced myself that how I'm living is right and good and true. But you can't run from the light. We can run from each other. We can run from churches. But we can't run from the light. Paul thought he was. He was on his way. He was convinced. But because of God's love and mercy and grace, he showed up. See, the light brings people to reality. We try to replace Christ with our own philosophies, our sports, our music, our social activities. But the gospel exposes our dire need for Him. And last of all today, is the light is a real person. Look in verses 12 to 15. He says, in this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O King, I saw on my way a light from heaven brighter than the sun. Anybody remember when the little eclipse came through, the lunar eclipse over the sun? Did anybody go out and try to look at that when the moon was covering the sun during the day? And I'm glad Uncle Sam had some special glasses that he gave me so I could go out and look at the eclipse. It was an amazing thing, but we can't look at the sun. We'll go blind. Even when it's covered most of the way by the moon, we still can't see it. We can't look directly into it. It burns the retina of our eyes out. Paul said, guys, what I saw was brighter than the sun. Jesus of Nazareth, in His risen glory and light, appears to Paul, who was persecuting him, who was speaking against Jesus of Nazareth in all of His glory, and in the midst of a context where people were saying, I don't believe in the resurrection. That was probably the talk of the town. Is there such a resurrection? Why was it such a buzz? Because the tomb was empty. And the Pharisees and the chief priests tried to lie about it. But yet, so many people saw Jesus and they were telling people. The light brings people a real person. You know, we are mesmerized by the impersonal. Because of social media, we're substituting real relationships with people and we're losing social skills at an alarming rate while despair and depression are on the rise. And the reason why I keep emphasizing this is that especially young people, what is it going to be like when you become an adult my age? We're already on a fast trend. There's more people discouraged and depressed and on on those depression medications than there's ever been. It's because we've lost touch with what God created us for. And that is to be, first of all, in relationship with Him so that we can be in relationship with others. So that we can have community with other people and not just through a phone and not just through a Facebook account. Jesus is a real person. He showed up and met Paul as a real person on the road. He created us for relationship with Him, and Jesus is a real person who comes to restore a relationship with God. And the one brighter than the sun does that. But did you notice that He just didn't come to Paul? He spoke to Paul in his home native language. He said, I think it's important that he said it. He spoke to me in Hebrew. This is truly Jesus of Nazareth, but He spoke to me in my own language. When Jesus comes, and you know, Jesus and your relationship with Him is not just something that we talk about and sing about in church. So, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. Oh yeah, I have a relationship with Jesus. He's real. He actually meets you where you're at if we would just turn to Him. Turn to God, as it says in the next script part of Scripture, and receive the forgiveness of our sins. Young people, I know, because I'm on the edge of all this thing, and I've faced battles of discouragement and despair and depression on a daily basis because of that whole culture of endorphins being met by social media and things like that. And then when we don't get it, we get discouraged and down. Jesus is a real person, and He wants to meet with you in your room when you're going to sleep at night, when you're doing your hobbies, whatever music you're playing or whatever sports you're playing. He wants to meet with you as a real person and connect with you on a real level. He knows every number of hair on your head. He knows what you're worried about, and He's available because He died on the cross for your sins and rose again to have that personal contact. Young and old alike, that's the most important thing that you will ever have in life is your relationship with Jesus. And so, folks, we need to detox from the pomp and the circumstance of the things that the world throws at us. We need to say, like Paul did, I was the most righteous Pharisee, as he said in Philippians. He says, I was the Pharisee of Pharisees. And that was not a negative thing. That's a good thing. He was highly educated. He knew the Scripture backwards and forwards in the Old Testament, but he didn't know Christ. He says, I've counted it all as loss for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ. So I want to challenge you today, whatever is getting in the way of your relationship with Jesus, is it this? Is it bad relationships? Is it fear? It would be a fearful thing. I mean, they all fell on the ground to encounter Jesus that's brighter than the sun. But yet, Paul doesn't talk about it in that way. He talks about, it changed my life. It changed me from the inside out. So, while we leave today, I want to encourage you to think about, what is it that God wants you to let go of that's getting in the way of your relationship? Or maybe, what is it that God wants you to temper back on? Maybe it's a little bit, it's a good thing, but it's a little bit off balance or out of extreme, and you're not spending just as much avid time with God and the Word as you are maybe watching TV or talking with your friends and stuff like that. Jesus brings balance. He brings life. So I want to ask the worship team would come. That first song, I think, is I'd Rather Have Jesus Than Silver or Gold. I think that words of that song are so fitting to what God has spoken to us today. Father, if I've said anything amiss, that You would remove it from the and make it known to each person that's heard this message. I pray that the truth of your word would come to light. Jesus, we admit that we're sinners. We admit that we have let so many things get in the way. I have let so many things get in the way of the real thing that I really crave, and that's relationship. It's relationship with you. So God, I pray that you'd help us, not only in our bodies, our spirits, our souls, to detox from these rush of endorphins, that things that we're addicted to that just don't last. God, help us to detox so that we can have our needs met by the only person that can meet them. You, Jesus. We invite you to come. We invite you to encounter us with your light. Shine your light on us. Expose the areas of darkness. Lord, our heart's desire is to turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, to receive the forgiveness of sins in our place as your sons and daughters. Thank you, Jesus. Just want to give you a moment to pray and